And just to recap where we've been so far, in part one, we talked about giants and fortified cities. We talked about the children of Israel who were afraid to go into the land God had promised them because there were big people and scary cities. And it was true. The people were big and the cities were scary. In fact, what the Israelites were going to attempt to do was impossible from a human point of view. And yet God had said, I am going to give you the victory, but they didn't trust him. And we talked about the God of the impossible versus earthly realism. And we asked ourselves, do we sometimes suffer from an excess of earthly realism where we just look at what can happen humanly speaking and we forget what God can do? And we use some different examples of that, of the fact that God is a God of the impossible. And so often we don't even ask him. We pray too small. We admit defeat rather than looking to see what God is going to do. And it doesn't mean that God is always going to just take everything scary and big out of our lives. But oftentimes he is planning on taking us through something and we give up rather than trust. And that brought us to part two where we looked at trust under siege and we looked at the city of Jerusalem with enemies all around it and getting ready to dig in for a terrible siege. And we looked at Hezekiah, who was a godly king and yet was kind of slow to fully trust in the Lord. He had put his trust in the Lord, but it took him a while to really fully just go to the Lord. First, we saw him try to humanly maneuver himself out of his situation. And then we saw him go to the prophet, which was not a bad move. But then we finally saw him go right to the temple and deal with the Lord one-on-one. And we talked about the fact that God had allowed that circumstance because God wanted his people to trust in him. And we said, if you're having trouble trusting the Lord, sometimes he will make it so you really have to. But even when he makes it so you really have to, it doesn't mean you will. Because sometimes people really have to, and they still don't. And you have to make a choice of, will I trust him? Because I have no other options now. He's completely removed every other option, and I can still choose not to trust him. And that doesn't ever end well. And the last thing we talked about last week is that there is a time limit on trust. That the time will come when it is too late. That there is a time coming in all of our lives when it is too late to turn. It is too late to put our trust in God because we've run out. We've run out of time. And sometimes we run out of time a little unexpectedly. So this is what we've talked about so far. But we're going to take a slightly different track today. Still talking about trust. But what about those times when it gets really hard and you feel beat down? Trust is hard. And sometimes we start to wonder, well, I know I'm supposed to trust in God, but I'm not even sure he's there. I'm not sensing his presence. And if I don't sense his presence, how am I supposed to trust in him? So let's talk about that today. Let's start with just looking to the Lord in prayer. Good morning, Father. Lord, we come in this morning and we come from a lot of different situations. We walk in this building this morning and the path of our lives that led us to sitting here this morning are very different. Each of us has a different story that has brought us here this morning. Sometimes those stories have been painful and sometimes those stories are being painful right now. Lord, it is great to talk about trust, but it is sometimes incredibly difficult to have it. Lord, it is one thing to hear that you love us, another thing to know it when we're facing terrible times. Lord, I pray that we will hear you this morning. We will know you better and understand you more and understand what it means for you to love us and understand what it means for us to trust you. We'll understand what we have in you. Lord, you came. Came to us, you died for us, you have redeemed us through your shed blood on the cross. So Lord, this morning help us to then know what it means to, as we sang, abide with you, as you abide with us, as you are with us. So speak through your word this morning. May we hear you, respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 56. That's where we're going to be today. notes are a little sparse because it's a little different kind of message. I almost didn't do notes. Because the psalm isn't primarily teaching. There's God's truth in all of his word, including the psalms. But the psalms are more expressions of how the psalmist is feeling. As the psalms are a little more raw as far as being kind of the where life is happening. And that's the case of Psalm 56. Psalm 56 is written, and I really, because I don't know about you, but having grown up in the church and hearing all the Bible stories, after a while the Bible stories just become stories, and I forget the reality behind them, that these are real people that experienced real things, and that their real life experiences are no different than mine. And then when I remember that, it helps God's Word speak to me, because now I realize that God is dealing with real life situations. And in Psalm 56, David is fleeing Saul. Why is David fleeing Saul? David worked for Saul. David served Saul. Saul was David's king. And David had some really great jobs for Saul. He played the harp for him. He served Saul in a personal capacity. And Saul had turned on him. So much so that one day when David was sitting there playing the guitar for him, or playing the harp for him, that Saul had suddenly picked up a spear and thrown it at David, tried to kill him. Which would be mildly upsetting, can you imagine? You know, you're at work and all of a sudden your boss comes up and tries to kill you, you know, and comes close. Like the only thing that saved you is you got out of the office and had to run because he actually followed you to the parking lot. How would you feel as you drove down the road? Would you be going, wow, that was kind of disturbing. Huh, wonder what's up with him. Would you be like, this is David. He's on the run. And Saul's not done yet. Saul's raised up an army and go, let's go find him and kill him. So now it's not, he followed you to the parking lot. Now he's got your coworkers and they're all on the hunt for you. And you're in the shrubs going, this is not good. So David has fled, and now he's fled to Israel's enemies, and he's with the Philistines, and they're looking at him going, man, you're kind of a warrior, and you killed that big Goliath guy. Remember him? Not sure we're happy to have you here. So this is where David's life is right now. Things aren't going well because he has fled from somebody who should be caring for him, who's trying to kill him, and he's had to flee to people who he's not really made his friends. Sorry about killing your Goliath guy. Whoops. And in that, he writes Psalm 56. Be gracious to me, O God, for man has trampled upon me. Fighting all day long, he oppresses me. My foes have trampled upon me all day long, for they are many who fight proudly against me. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? All day long they distort my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they watch my steps as they have waited to take my life. Because of wickedness, cast them forth. In anger, put down the peoples, O God. You have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. There's a lot there. And that's a pretty emotional thing. He is not reflecting on the theology of God's presence. He is coping with a bad situation. And look at how he feels, verses 1 and 2 and 5 and 6. What really strikes me as 1 and 2 is, what's the reoccurring word? Trampled. That's why I call it today trampled trust. Because David feels trampled. Ever feel trampled by whatever circumstances and situations you're dealing with, and you feel like the herd of buffalo just went right over the top, and you're like, trampled. I'm oppressed. He feels awful. What does he feel? He feels scared. Verse 3, when I am afraid. Scared. Well, who wouldn't be? This has not been going well. I've got armed people trying to kill me. Scary, it's discouraging, it's disheartening. They distort and twist my words, all their thoughts against me for evil. They attack, they lurk, they're watching. He is not in a good space. Not feeling secure, he doesn't. I mean, his best option for running is to run into the arms of enemies. And he wants revenge, verse 7. He wants revenge. He wants God to take it. That's good. Cast them forth in anger. Put down the peoples. He wants God to smite them. God, take them out. C.S. Lewis, he had written a book called The Problem of Pain. It's a marvelous book. It talks about why does suffering come upon good people? Why do the righteous suffer? That's a fantastic book. It covers the topic well. And then C.S. Lewis, he had been a bachelor for a lot of his life, and finally he met Joy Davidson, and they fell in love, and they got married. And they had this amazing love, so much so that his biography is called Surprised by Joy. And then she got sick. She died. Cancer took her. And then all that nice theology that he'd written in The Problem of Pain didn't work. It wasn't any less true. But he didn't feel it. And we have a new book called A Grief Observed. And A Grief Observed, he says, why is it that God is so present in our great moments, and in our successes and victories, God is right there celebrating with us. And then when the pain comes, you go and the heaven's doors are barred, the gates are shut, and all you get from God is silence. Why is God so present in our joys and so absent in our pain? That wasn't a theological statement. That's how he felt. That's not the end of the book, and I encourage you to read his book, Grief Observed, especially if you're dealing with grief. And he wants revenge, but that's not the end of the story. The psalmist wants revenge, but that's not the end of the story. Verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. That leads to verse 4, I will not be afraid. What can man do? And he says that a couple times. He says that again in verse 11, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now let's think about that for a minute, because sometimes we take that phrase and we misunderstand it. We misunderstand it. What can man do to me? We almost think that that means, you can't touch me. That's not what he means. This man can touch you. David is very aware that man can touch him. So when he says, what can man do to me? He doesn't mean, I don't think anything bad can happen to me. We know that's not what that means. What does he mean? He doesn't mean that nothing bad can happen. He means that nothing can happen outside of God's loving control of my life. It means that even when Saul is throwing a spear at me, I know that this is not some random event, that God is behind it all, and he has my life in his hands. And whatever happens in the end is good, even if it's my death. But it's not, man can't touch me. Why? People can hurt you. In fact, a lot of us, what we're walking around with is hurt from people. And maybe they haven't, like Saul, attacked us. Maybe they haven't come out as an enemy, but they have hurt us. Maybe they've disappointed us. Maybe they died. They hurt us. 24 years ago, I was late to a wedding. Say, I'm shocked, Ari, you're late or something? Well, in my defense, I couldn't find the place where the wedding was. It wasn't a regular church. And I'm scurrying all over the hills of southern Pennsylvania trying to find the place. And I finally found it. And I knew the wedding had already started. I was, 8 minutes late. So I'm going to creep in. It's not a church. It's like a farmhouse or something, with, like a New Orleans thing. And so I open the door and slip in. And I'll never forget that moment. Because as I step into the room, I realize that I am behind the pastor. Pastor, bride and groom, audience. Everyone knew that I had arrived. The bride and groom turned and looked at me. I'm like, And I shrunk to about this size and scurried around. It was my little brother's wedding. My parents have no other sons, but I've adopted a bunch of brothers over the years. And this young man I had known since he was 15, 16 years old. Now he was getting married to the love of his life. On February 6th, she posted this on Facebook with a picture of them. We put her picture up. There they are. Happy 21st anniversary. Today, Matthew and I celebrate the past 24 years of our marriage. But how do you do it joyfully? Knowing that without God's miraculous healing hand, it is your last one together. We received the news a few weeks ago that my time is short and there is nothing more to be done. I am weak and we see the decline in my body. So how does one happily celebrate this occasion? Quite honestly, it is difficult. And yet I have been so blessed. I have married a man that I would marry again, all over again, if given the chance. I am thankful for all the memories we've shared, for the laughter we've experienced, for the opportunities to raise a family together, and so much more. I've seen God pour blessings upon us throughout these years, which I am thankful for. When I look back over my life and our marriage together, I can honestly say I have been blessed. I have no regrets. I leave this earth with peace that God can only give. I love my husband after these 24 years of our relationship, which is more than many have the opportunity to say. Our marriage, though with its tough times and circumstances, has been a beautiful time of my life. I am thankful. I celebrate the years we have been given. For those of you who are going home to a mundane marriage, or what seems like a frazzled, crazy life, where there just isn't time for each other, take the time to show your spouse some love. Don't take this time for granted. Each day is a blessing. Don't miss the opportunity to love or respect your spouse. We are not granted another day. Here at our house, we cherish everyone. I love this man. God truly has given me a wonderful gift in the many years of him being my best friend. So yes, it's hard, especially for him, to look to the future. But we have much to be thankful for as we celebrate what God has given us, not what we will be missing ahead. I love you, Matthew. So we were able to celebrate the gift of these 24 years together. I am a blessed woman. That was on February 6th, March 14th. Matthew is disappointed. Under siege. Life has disappointed him. She was disappointed. It's scary to walk through that valley of the shadow of death. But you hear her, don't you? You hear Psalm 56. I am thankful. Thankful. What can man do to me? What can happen that overcomes the goodness and the love of God? The psalmist understood that. Verse 8, he says, you know what I'm going through. You've taken account of my wanderings. You've put my tears in a bottle. You've bottled up my tears. You didn't miss any. My tears have not just faded away. You caught them. You have a bottle full of them. You know how much I've cried. You've journaled my wanderings. They're in your book. He had not yet, David did not have what we have. Because his Lord and Messiah, who he knew understood, had not come and experienced it personally yet. But we have that. Jesus in the garden, crying out, scared. A soul troubled to the point of death, he said. His best friends fell asleep. Jesus on the cross crying out, my God, why have you left me? He knows what it feels like to be trampled, to hurt, and to fear. But in the middle of that hurt, in the middle of that fear, to trust. Turn to God in that moment. It is not easy. And when you look at others who seem to just run to God and celebrate, you look at them and you say, they have so much. I don't. Trust. I'm going to play a song in a minute. And I want to invite you. Because a lot of you, or some of you, especially right now, are in a period of trampling. Scared. Not alone, but you may feel it. And you may be experiencing the silence of God. And you may be crying out, where are you? And your head says, well, he's there, but your heart says, really? I want to help you not to feel better, because I'm not sure that's possible, but to not be alone while you feel awful. So we're going to play this song. It's called The Silence of God. The words will be on the screen. And if you would like to just have someone come and sit with you and pray with you, you don't have to talk. Come on up. Grab a seat right here in the front. I'm not going to make you do anything or get up. Somebody else will come up, and so some of the rest of you be willing to come up and just pray. Just sit and be with, abide with the body of Christ. One of the last lines in the song is, it talks about how this pain causes us to ache and can cause us to break. And the last lines of the song say that as we begin to understand God's presence with us in silence, the breaking can be gone, but not the aching. The aching's not going to go away. It will lessen over time. But the final healing will be when we are with him. In person. Until then, we're going to lug around some aching. But we want to pray with you if you would like that. So I'm going to put this song on, and if you would like to come down and just have someone else just come and just sit, and you don't have to say a thing, and we'd be happy to pray with you. The silence of God. We know in reality it's hard. Trust you. We are frail, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, we thank you that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, cannot sympathize with how we feel, and how alone we can get, because you felt it too. And when we are afraid, we can trust in you. we can understand that you love us and that this is not a performance on our part. You have already performed the work. You've already done everything that needs to be done because you came and you died and you paid the price of everything we've messed up and everything we've done wrong and every stupid and rebellious thing we ever did, you already paid for. And now all we have to do is come to you and let you love us and forgive us. If we confess, you forgive and cleanse us. When we're scared and when we're doubtful, you're still there. When we are faithless, you remain faithful. So Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning. I know there are more who haven't been able to raise their hand or come forward, but they are struggling. And they hurt. And they are struggling with you. You know. You too felt God forsaken. And yet in the end you said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So Lord, when we are afraid, we will trust in you. We will not feel it. And we don't always understand your silence. But we can know you're there. We can know that you understand. And sometimes there are no words. But yet your love is there. Silent hug. Silent embrace of, child, I love you. And I know. And may we rest in that while we ache. May we turn to you in our moments of despair. Our Savior and our Lord. Lord, thank you that you are a God who loves us. You are God with us. You came to us. While we were still unworthy, you died for us. Such was your love for us. We can put our trust in you. Thank you, Father. I pray these things in Jesus' name. The men are going to come, men and ladies are going to come, and we're going to sing. Don't suffer alone. Don't suffer alone. What makes us a church? We are the body of Christ together. We bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. But we're going to end this morning because this has been rough. But what does it say? When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. So I thought we should end this morning with some praise. So let's stand, and we're going to sing. And I want you to pay attention to this song. This song is the most unusual praise song I think I've ever encountered. It's a well-known one, because you wouldn't think Job as a source of praise songs. But this song is based on the book of Job. This song is based on the book of Job. You give and take away. Job had lost his whole family to death. Job said, you give and take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.